Yep, that's right. Praise the Lord. And don't you forget to write that lady's name down.
Well, Dolores Winder.
Remember that, honey. Write that down. Dolores Winder. W-I-N-D-E-R.
And just to right quick tell you one of her main testimonies, she had had two cardiotomies. Do you know what that means?
I have no idea. Wait a minute. Let me get you a mic so you can tell a little about her. I want to hear this.
Oh, she was dying back in 1976. And she lived in Arlington, Texas. And I didn't know her then. But I know her real well after the miracle. And so this neighbor lady, her daughter had been taken care of. I mean, the neighbor had, a young lady had been coming over and having her bathe and everything for a long time. And then this girl's, her name was Gail, I think. Anyway, her mother came over and said, "Do you ever watch Catherine Kuhlman?" "No," she said, "I do not watch Catherine Kuhlman." And she said, "Well, why?" She said, "Because she's from Pennsylvania, and I'm from Pennsylvania, and I know all about her, and I don't like her." And so when she left, as the mother went out the door, she said, "Well, had you ever thought you may be closing the door to your healing?" Now, she didn't know much at all about divine healing because she went to the Presbyterian church there in Anyway, y'all Presbyterian, forgive me.
It's same with Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. You know, none of us know much about healing, I'll say that.
But she had a 13-year-old adopted son that had never seen her well, because when they adopted her, she was okay. But then right after that, her spine started breaking, you know, having spine fusion. She had four spine fusions, and they wouldn't hold. So anyway, she was now at the point of she was dying. But she had so much pain, when I asked him if he knew what cardiotomies was, she had so much pain that the doctor finally had to go in at the back of her skull, I believe is where it is, and she had to stay awake while he was severing the nerve so that she could live, you know, without pain. She could walk, but she couldn't feel anything in her legs, and of course she was still sick and she was dying. But anyway, she was feeling so sorry for this little 13-year-old boy. He had detected she was going to die. So he mentioned it to her, and she told him yes. And, of course, anyway, she was trying to encourage him that God would take care of him and all that. So she got to thinking about what the mother had said about her turning her back on, you know, hating Catherine Kuhlman. So she thought, well, maybe if I just go see him, God will take care of Chris. And so anyway, the mother came back one day. I'm not used to using it. Mother come back one day and just handed her this material of work that Catherine Kuhlman was going to be over at the Full Gospel Businessmen's Meeting when still down at the Hilton in Dallas, and told him when Catherine was going to be there, and she wanted to go. Of course, she had to get tickets because people fly in from everywhere. And so she got to thinking, well, maybe God would, you know, do something for Chris if she just went to hear her. So she called, and there was all the tickets had been sold. So she says, "Okay, God." She was so happy they'd all been sold. She said, "She said, okay, God, wasn't going to make me go. You was just wanted me to be willing, you know." So that satisfied her. Well, anyway, the mother went to California to visit her sister, and so she'd just been there a few days, and she was going to stay several weeks. Her husband called and wanted her to come home. She said, "No, I'm not ready to come home," but he demanded that she come home. So she come home, and her sister in Dallas called her and said, "Did that little lady that you wanted to hear Catherine Kuhlman, did she get to hear her? Because this was on Saturday, and Catherine was, she was always their healing speaker for Wednesday and Thursday afternoon." And so I was there Thursday afternoon when she told that, "If y'all want to hear what I got to say about the Holy Spirit, I'll be over at the Methodist over in Oak Cliff," whatever that charismatic Methodist was. I used to know the name of it. But anyway, Saturday night. But she says, "Not going to be a healing meeting." She said, "They just invited me to talk on the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be over there for that. But if you want to hear what I got to say," she told them where she'd be. Well, this sister wanted to know if she got to hear her. And she, and so the mother said, no, she didn't get. She said, well, I've got one ticket, and said the Lord told me that it belonged to her name was Dolores. And so the mother went over and presented it. And so Gail, you know, the daughter that always came over and helped her shower and whatever, she is bedfast most all the time. She said, well, I'll take you. But, of course, she didn't figure she could get in because she didn't have a ticket. So, anyway, just before she left, Chris, the 13-year-old boy, had read I Believe in Miracles, and he believed it. And so she knew that he was believing that. So she set him down just before she got, you know, was going to go, and said, now, Chris, said God did these things back, you know, when Jesus did these things when he was here on earth, but said he don't do that anymore. Do you understand? And
how many times have we heard that in our life? Wow.
And so he thought a while, and he said, well, what are you going for? And she said, well, she said, God wants me to learn something about the Holy Spirit. So anyway, when she got ready to, was going out the door, Chris says, I still say you're going to be healed. And so she went, and they got there about 4 o'clock in the afternoon because she had heard that any time Catherine Kuhl was around, you had to get there 4 or 5 hours early and stand in line to get in. That's the reason you had to have tickets over there at the Statler Hotel, because it wasn't fair for people to fly in and not be able to get in. But she wasn't selling. I mean, they weren't selling nothing because you could use Friday's Wednesday's ticket for Friday or Saturday breakfast and Thursday's ticket for the banquet Saturday night. So that was still a good deal. But anyway, she knew that, and so she says to the Lord, so they went on down and sat down about the third street, a seat back, or something, and she says, Dolores, we're in the wrong place. No, not Dolores, Gail. Said, Gail, we're in the wrong place. And she said, why? She said, because I know everywhere Catherine Cleveland goes that, you know, there's a big crowd. So in a little while, they all started coming in, and they had been to eat. The rest of the crowd had been to eat. So anyway, Catherine starts talking, teaching, and she's writing down things, and she's writing down things, and she's saying, well, yeah, maybe that's what God wanted me to hear and whatever and all. So then Catherine ends her speech, and she begins to minister, even though she had told them there wasn't going to be a healing meeting. She said, there's somebody here that is getting their healing. And Dolores said, you know, she started that sideshow or whatever she called it. And so... So the lady, some lady, a man or somebody came up that was, you know, getting a healing in their ear. Catherine said, can you hear me? And Dolores said, well, certainly I can hear you back here. And then she thought, later she realized, well, that person couldn't hear and she could, you know. So anyway, then she calls out several other things, and all at once this man squats down beside her seat because she's sitting on the outside. Because he had seen she had a neck brace on. Of course, she had a back brace on too, but she also had a neck brace on, and he saw the neck brace. So he says, lady, he says, are you feeling anything? And she said, yes. She said, my legs are burning like fire. And but it hadn't dawned on her that her legs couldn't burn, see? And so... Well, I think she had thought about it, but she thought she'd been up so long, 4 or 5, 6 hours or longer. And so he said, well, he said, can I do anything for you? Can I help you in any way? And she says, yes, help me out. And so she started scrambling around getting her stuff and stood up. So he's going to help her out. And he put his arm around her, you know, to hold her because somebody had to kind of help her. And he says, he felt the back brace. He says, what is this back brace? She says, oh, I've had I've had 4 back fusions and 2 cardotomies. And she said, nobody knows what a cardotomy is. You didn't even know.
I've never heard of it.
And so she said, I knew nobody knew what a cardotomy was, so that'd shut him up. Well, he happened to be a medical doctor. And he lived in Houston, and he was going somewhere else besides Dallas, but God told him to come through Dallas, and he didn't know why. So when he gets to Dallas, he calls up some of his friends, and they say, well, Catherine Kuhlman is going to be over at this Methodist church this tonight. So then he knew why God had made him go through Dallas. So he was there, and of course he is on the platform and everything because he had worked with Catherine Kuhlman, you know, in her meetings. So that's how come when he saw the neck brace, he wanted God had sent him to Dolores. So she said, he said, well, ma'am, he said, don't you think it's a little strange that your legs are burning if you've had two cardiotomies? And she looked up at him, you know. And by then there was at the back, and so the restrooms was at the back, you know, the front of the church, but you know where the restrooms were. And he said, you can go in there and take that back brace off if you want to. And said, I looked up at him like I thought he, you know, was crazy. But she said, anyway, she goes in and starts taking it off. And Gail said, Dolores, because Gail was afraid that she was didn't know what was going to happen to her and her husband was going to blame Gail for it. So she said, Dolores, what are you doing? And she said, well, I don't know, but I think that man knows something I don't know. So she took the back brace off, and then she was walking, you know, come out. And so the doctor was helping her down the aisle, you know, to the platform. But we got about halfway down to Catherine called and says, what have you got there, Doc? And he said, I've got a back. And he said, well, bring her up here. And she said, while I was walking up there, I thought, thank goodness, nobody here knows me but Gail. And said, so Gail, she got up and said, and I got up there. The first thing she asked me was my name and where I lived, my address. So anyway, Catherine wanted her to walk over, you know, somewhere to show that she could walk without the brace. And she said, when I first heard the testimony, she said, some of you were here and y'all tell me that I ran. Well, first, it just had dawned on her that she was feeling the pant legs on her legs. And then she felt her feet on the floor under her feet. And she said, some of you were here, but y'all tell me that I ran, but said I don't remember running or what much of anything else, you know. Well, anyway, they were late, about 2 o'clock, I think, getting home. Well, Chris and her husband was waiting for them, and I imagine her husband was really getting upset. Well, Gail lived right next door, so Gail parked in her driveway. And so anyway, Chris was waiting, so he runs out to the car, and he saw her neck brace was gone. He said, oh, Mother, you did get healed, didn't you? And she said, yes, I did, you know. But her husband, he didn't react. He thought he was just in shock. He thought that they had hypnotized her, and when she come to, then she probably she wouldn't last very long, you know. Of course, she wasn't going to last long anyway. And so they went on to bed, but Chris had made her promise that could we go to church in the morning? And she said, yes, we'll go to church. So she woke up early, and her husband, I don't think, slept all night, but he was in the kitchen reading the newspaper. She gets up, takes her shower, and he don't know she's up. Comes in the kitchen, and she says, well, I guess we better get breakfast or get ready or something if we're going to church. He said, you're going to church? She said, yeah, I told Chris last night we were going to go to church. Well, anyway, they went to church. And also, she had a hiatal hernia. She had a bed sore on her back because she'd been in the bed so long. And Gail would dress the sore. The husband never would dress it if Gail was around. He said, well, I'll dress your sore then. So they get the bandage and stuff out to dress her sore, and she realizes something was wrong with her husband. She says, oh, is it already scabbed over? And he said, no. He said, there's just a red circle here. and I told her.
Oh, what a God we serve.
So I told her, I said, well, I guess he believed then, didn't he? She said,
no,
he was just still in shock. And so anyway, she said, we went on to church, and the pastor, you know, like I told you, he was Presbyterian, But anyway, he knew she was dying, and he had visited her once in a while to see. So he sees her, and when he's standing at the back of the door and they come by, he just smiles and says, "Oh, Dolores, I'm so glad you're feeling better this morning." And do you know that they stayed there at that church 6 months, and he never did invite her to give her testimony in front of the church.
Wow, praise God.
But anyway, she had this hiatal hernia, just a few more seconds, and so she couldn't eat. You know, she hadn't been able to eat very much at all, but they went to the cafe after church. She said, "Well, let's go to the cafeteria and eat," and so her husband was still out of it, you know. So they went, and Dolores would put on this and that. "Dolores, are you going to eat all of that?" She said, "Yes, plan on it." And so, anyway, she said she ate it all. And then they had a foster son. I think they had one birth son and then this foster son, and then Chris was adopted. So he was a school teacher in Mansfield. So after they ate, she said, "Well, let's go see whatever his name was." So he was mowing the yard, and they drove up, and she opens the door and just stands out, you know, and he stops his mower and looks at her and comes over, and Dolores just reaches over and touches the ground, and she said he turned white as a sheet. He almost fainted. And anyway, she's got a book. I knew about the book, but I never did read the book, but this fellow told me about the book, and it was made up. I mean, I know it's got the doctor, her bone doctor, testimony in it where he writes it. Out the testimony.
Wow, praise God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I tell you what, the only thing I can say is we don't know who our God is, do we?
Amen.
We don't know who God is. You know, I mean, if you ever get a hold of who He is, you realize there ain't nothing difficult for God.
Amen.
Nothing. I mean, He's the King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. Wow. And to think that she went to a church all that time and got completely healed and was there for 6 months and never was asked to tell that awesome testimony. Wow. Isn't that awesome? That is terrible. That is worse than terrible. Yeah, it's worse than terrible. I love to... Yes, brother?
I was healed of cancer, not Hodgkin's lymphoma. In the church, I was going to... I was never invited to say a word.
Wow. Yeah.
We're prompts reporting. I've been to Dolores' home, and I know her. I've met her son, Chris. And when you walk into her house, it's a feeling of peace and rest and just a presence of God. You can feel it. It's awesome. It's, at one wow. time, she was in a full body cast.
Now she's normal.
Right.
What can our God do?
Everything.
That's it, brother. Everything. There is absolutely nothing... All, you know, if we really had faith, we would see Him do those kind of things regularly for people. You know, we don't have any faith. You know, the average Christian has no faith. I mean, I was raised up in a church all my life and never saw, I didn't even know there was such things as healings or miracles other than the ones written in the Bible. Because I'd never seen such a thing. If you'd asked me, tell me about your answers to prayer. I didn't have any. Isn't that something?
Terrible.
That's worse than terrible. Here I was, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, loved God with all my heart, but never saw Him do nothing because I didn't know how to step into the world of faith. He's a faith God. I didn't know how to do that. Nobody told me. Nobody ever taught me how to step into the world of faith. But boy, when you do, it's wonderful. He really does show up. Well, of course, after that testimony, I'll just tell you a short one. Some of you weren't here yesterday, but I will tell you, we got a letter this last week from the couple that was here 2 months ago with a 13-year-old boy that was colorblind, and he was standing right here, and when I prayed for him, he was instantly healed. I mean, his eyes, color, of course, that day, you know, he... looking around, wow, you know, he's seeing all the colors and everything. He's never seen colors. He don't know what color they are. You know, he's seeing colors, but if you've never seen colors, you don't know what red is, right? So mom and dad's having to teach him what colors are, but they said he can see all kinds of colors, you know, I mean, everything. They're teaching him and said he is just loving it, said he Felt terrible at school because he couldn't see colors, and he felt so ashamed and everything. But now then, man, I mean, he's just on fire with them. And of course, he's got a testimony that he should never forget. I hope the boy never forgets who healed him. It was the King, you know. But you know, if we're not careful, the enemy will steal that miracle away from us, you know. So I think about what you just said about was in a church where you were healed of cancer and they never let you give a testimony. I think about one of the greatest miracles, one of the greatest miracles of healing I've seen was little Bailey Waldrop. And that church, I don't think they've ever allowed her to give that testimony in that church in Hobbs, New Mexico. I know that they wanted me to come out there and they would not let me speak in that church. Pastor would not let me come out there and speak in that church. So the Waldrops, they went to an Assembly of God church there that they knew the guy, but they weren't members of the church. But they asked him if they could have me out there, and he checked me out. He said, sure, I'll have him out here. So they brought me out there, and we had a few-day meeting there in that Assembly of God church, and had the Lord just done awesome things, you know. So, but anyway, what will it take for the world to repent? What happened in Haiti? 500,000 people, 250 to 500,000. We'll never know. I mean, you know, Pat Robertson made the statement, it's a judgment from God, and the world went crazy. You know, I mean, hey, he's right. It is a judgment of God, but you know, I mean, the world, they don't even think like we think as Christians, especially those of us that have walked in the gifts of the Spirit, like Pat Robertson. But then, of course, after we had the terrible earthquake down there in Haiti, you know, we had the terrible thing in Japan, and you know, people say, you know, God, he would never do those kind of things to babies. There's a lot of babies died in all that. You know that? Men, women, and children. Just like that scripture Dave read a while ago. I am the one that kills. He is. You know, I have learned, there's one thing I have learned in my process of teaching the Word of God and healing, that any time anything comes upon me, the first thing I do is say, God, what did I do that doesn't make you happy? I know I have sinned. And usually you ask him and immediately he'll tell you. You don't have to think about it. He'll tell you what you done wrong. And then it's in your ballpark. Are you going to repent and turn from your wicked ways and do what he says and walk in love? If you do, well, who knows? It may take a day, a week, a month before you get well. 3 months. You know, I've had an encounter one time where I tore my leg all to pieces. It took me 3 months to get healed. You know, it was awesome, you know, what's happened. But, you know, God, if you trust him, he'll always heal you. He'll bring you through. You don't need a doctor, but I'm telling you, it takes people of great faith to trust God. You know, I mean, the average Christian can't do it. I mean, when I was an average Christian, I couldn't do it. No way. There was no way I could trust him. It's just like when Dave's little son, little John, fell out of the upper bunk and stuck his arm through the rung there and broke his arm. Now, what are you going to do? You got a son, just got a bone stuck, broke out there. What are you going to do? For I tell you what, 99% of you are going to do, you're going to take the boy to the doctor and get it set and get a splint put on it. But that's not what Dave did. Dave asked God, what did he do that caused his son to get a broken arm? And then he repented, and we stood on the Word of God. And today, little John don't even have a mark on that arm. He healed it completely, didn't he, Dave? Yeah, praise God. But for the world, what will it take for the world to repent? Well, I'm going to start today. Last week we talked in Revelations 2 and 3. Today I want us to start with Revelation 8, 2 through 13. And I want us to look at, as we talk about the trumpets we got here, I want us to see some of the things. In other words, we think about what God's doing today, I mean, the tsunami in Japan is pretty awesome. The earthquake in Haiti was pretty awesome. My son's been down there, and he thought that was awful. I mean, he was so glad to get home. I'll tell you, he was so glad to get home. Of course, I'm not even going. You know, I don't want to go down there and see all the devastation. But, you know, he wanted to go, and so he did, and he helped him. He went with some ministry and you know, over here to church in Argyle. And they went down there and stayed about 10 days. But, boy, when he got back to Florida, he was glad to be back on American soil. Anyway, I don't know if he's going back anymore. I hope he doesn't, but maybe he will. I don't know. But anyway, we think about those, and then we think about what happened in California and all the devastation and the state being broke. And then, of course, the other day, you know, I heard a deal that Schwarzenegger has divorced his wife, you know, and so he was fixing. Did y'all hear that? Okay, so they were separated, so he went out to have a party with his friends and his other girlfriends. I mean, did anybody hear this besides me? You heard it, Rosemary? Okay. I thought, wow, if nobody else heard it, I must have been dreaming it, you know. So, but anyway, I mean, but whenever they say that the governor of a state of California separates from his wife, and so he gets his cigar and, you know, and his booze, and they go to have a bachelor party, you know, I don't think that's exactly pleasing to God. And we wonder why we've got the devastating things happening. We wonder why the state's broke. We wonder why they can't make nothing work out there. And then, of course, we come on to our little state here in Texas, you know, and what God burned up? A couple of million acres in Texas and 400 and something houses burned before at least our governor finally said, pray. Let's pray. And, of course, we did, and God answered our prayers. You know, and then the news media came against Governor Perry. You know, he's crazy. You know, who would dream of praying for rain? Well, they don't know who God is, do they? They don't have a clue who's running things. But that's the world. That is the world, and the world is most of the people. There's not very many Christians left. And I really have to say there's not very many real Christians left. There's a big difference between somebody who goes to church and says they're a Christian and somebody that really knows their God. Daniel said those that really know their God will do great things. I want to know him, don't you? You want to know him? I want to know him. Well, let's see what he says is going to happen. Let's see. We're seeing the judgments. In other words, what did you think the other day when you saw the pictures? I'm sure that most of you saw the pictures of all down through Alabama and Tennessee and whatever. I mean, there was just miles and miles of devastation, wasn't there? I mean, just miles and miles of it. And then I heard yesterday that they opened the floodgates on the Mississippi. First time in 40 years the floodgates have ever been opened. And then I got to thinking, you know, I was talking to Tom a while ago, and I thought, you know, God, I've been listening and reading about the Madrid Fault, which is all up and down the Mississippi Valley. And they're talking about, I forget how many hundreds of earthquakes we've had up and down there in the last couple of months. But tremendous tremors. And I thought, Lord, that's all we need. With all of that water, with the floodgates up there like they are, if you were to bring another great earthquake like that 9.0 you did in Japan, up and down the Madrid Fault, up basically near the top of it. Imagine this. Already there's been cities washed away, hasn't there? There's been little cities and towns been totally, completely washed away because of the Mississippi. Everything there was washed away. But just think, what if God were to bring one of those great earthquakes up there in the Madrid Fault, up close to Chicago, and all of a sudden the Great Lakes were to dump into the thing with the water that's already there? What would that do? I'll tell you what it would do. There would be a wall of water 50 miles wide, at least go all the way out to New Orleans, and there would be nothing up and down the Mississippi Valley, nothing. New Orleans would be non-existent. It would wash it away. It would be, if they thought Katrina was bad, you dump the Great Lakes through a massive earthquake on the Madrid Fault into all that with the water that's already there, and you got devastation beyond our wildest dreams. Somebody said, God would never do that. Oh, yeah, he will. That's nothing compared to what we're going to talk about today. I mean, those are minor things. You know, we think about that as being awful. I think about the 9.0 earthquake, and I watched some of that on the internet. The walls, the water coming in, just washing cars and ships and everything away and tearing everything up and killing tens of thousands of people. And who did all that? Really, God did. He's in control of everything. You know, and what's he trying to do? He's judging the world, trying to get our attention, to let us know we need him. I'm telling you, I'm glad I know the King. Aren't you, brother? I am glad I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm glad I'm on good grounds with the King. I'm glad we're on speaking terms. And that he answers me when I talk to him. Amen. Aren't you glad? Yes, praise the Lord. Well, let's see what he's going to do to the world. Let's go to Revelation 8:2, and let's start down through there. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Now, let's go ahead to the next verse. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great quantity of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people to be offered on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of the saints ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. When we think about this scene, we don't realize our prayers are being put in the in these things and being burned with incense. Okay, 5 and 6. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. And thunder crashed and lightning flashed and there was a terrible earthquake. So far, this don't sound too good already, does it? Then the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared to blow their mighty blasts. In other words, all this, the lightning, the thunder, the earthquakes, and that's just the preliminaries to get started. And so then all the seven angels with the seven trumpets are fixing to blow. So let's see what happens in verse 7. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down upon the earth, and one-third of the earth was set on fire. One-third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, folks, if it's written in this book, is it going to happen? Yeah, you can take this to the bank. This is going to happen. You know, people, you know, I stand in awe, just like that testimony Miss Bobby was giving us a while ago, to think about that husband. He was so dead spiritually. Think about how dead that man was. He was dead. He was a dead man. He saw his wife miraculously healed and didn't even acknowledge it. And she didn't have just a little bitty problem, did she? Isn't that something? And to think, if we just had faith and believed God, what he would do for us. Wow. Hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down upon the earth, and one-third of the earth was set on fire. You know, we thought we had some big fires in Texas here a while back when we had a couple of 100,000 acres burning at a time, didn't we, Tom? We did have some big fires. That ain't nothing, is it? This is talking about a third of the earth is on fire. What would you do if you happened to be here during this. I hope we're not here during this, don't you? I hope the Lord Jesus comes and catches us away. And now, lots of people believe that in Revelation chapter 4, when it says, "And I saw a door open in heaven, and there was a voice that said, 'Come up here.'" A lot of people think that's the rapture. Well, and it may be. I don't know. But praise God, I hope it is, because I would sure not mind leaving this place before all this starts happening. I really don't want to be here when all this happens. But if I have to be, then I know the Lord's going to take care of me, so I don't have a problem. I know one thing for sure. He promised to not pour His wrath out upon His obedient children. God is never going to judge His obedient children. So if there was ever a time in life to become an obedient child, it's now. Repent of your sins and get back in there. You know, there's so many men and women in the church today that are having problems with their mates. You know, the husband or the wife, they're divorced or they're not living together anymore. They can't get along and all this stuff. They don't realize what they're doing. Those people are totally disobedient. And I believe with all my heart, if the rapture were to come, I don't believe those people would go. As you're living in total disobedience to God's word, I don't think that if He were to come, He's going to come for those that have obeyed Him, not those that are just living in sin. I just don't believe that at all. That's just like, of course, that book, group of books, you know, Left Behind. You know, they talked about whenever the rapture came, children all over the world were gone. I told them, I said, I do not agree with that at all. All these children, I don't care whether you're an American, a Muslim, or whatever you are, if you're a man and woman and neither of you are sanctified, neither of you are set apart to the Word of God, your children are unclean. And when the rapture comes, them kids ain't going. They're going to be left right here. You know, people think, well, God would never do that. You know, they don't know God. That's just like I was preaching in a church in Mullen, Texas one time, and the pastor down there, he said, "Thurman, God would never hurt a child." I said, "Let me take you over to 2 Samuel. Let me show you what happened to David's son when Bathsheba and him had a baby." It says, "And the Lord struck that child with sickness and it died because of David's sin." Jeroboam's son, same way. When it got sick, I mean, the Lord told, the prophet told his wife when he went back over there, said, "You go tell the king whenever he comes back in that you have bad news for him. That the minute his wife gets back home, that son is going to die because of Jeroboam's wickedness." Now, does God like wickedness? I obviously don't think He does. But I don't think we know what wickedness is. You know, I think that we just think, okay, you know, so if I can't get along with my wife, I'll just throw her away and get another one. I'll throw her away and live with one. I won't marry another one. That's what. So, do you know there's so many people in the church doing that today? You know, a man and a woman, both of them profess to be Christians, and their mates died somewhere along the line. And of course, one of the things we have caused this because so many of them, they realize that if they get married and change their name, then they can't draw their Social Security or whatever, all the benefits they had. And so the system has been made like that on purpose to keep people in sin. What do you think is going to happen? What if you were a man and a woman and you'd both had lived and been in church for all those years and all of a sudden now you've been married 30, 40, 50 years and your mate dies and another person, say you were a man, your mate died and another woman over here, her husband died and they're both of y'all are in your 60s or 70s now and you think, well, you know, we love to be together. We don't want to be apart. So I like her and she likes me. So let's just move in together. And they're doing that all over the place. I mean, I know people, many people. I run into them every day almost like that are living together. I just tell them. In fact, I stood outside of a couple the other day. They were in their 40s or 50s. They were living together. And both of them have been married a couple of times. I told them, I said, "You know, you two do not know what you're doing." I said, "I'm going to guarantee you if you two died today in a car wreck, and you could die in a car wreck because of your sin," I said, "both of you would open your eyes in hell You are living in sin. God clearly said in His Word in Corinthians and Galatians that if you're an adulteress, you know, or a fornicator, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I said, you don't want to go there. So I said, there's only one alternative, and that's for you two to get married, repent, and get married. Well, they did. They first didn't like it, but I didn't get but about 15 minutes away. They called me and said, hey, we decided we're going to go down to my wife's hometown and we're going to get married. So they did. Then the second angel blew his trumpet. Now, so far, this first one was pretty awesome. Hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down upon the earth, and one third of the earth was set on fire. One third of the trees were burned, and all the grass was burned. Then the second angel blew his trumpet, and a great mountain of fire was thrown into the sea. When he says a great mountain of fire, I mean, what? I have no idea how big that could be. But you know, if John is looking up and he sees this, and he said, and a great mountain of fire came and was thrown into the sea, how big would that thing be? I mean, if he said a great mountain, maybe the thing's, maybe what? Maybe it's 10 miles in diameter? Maybe 50 miles in diameter? Maybe 100 miles in diameter? We don't know, do we? It depends on what great is. But obviously, it's pretty good size. Now then, let's just say that it was just a little bitty one, 100 miles in diameter. Can you imagine that God cast a mountain into the sea that was burning, that, so let's say it hit down in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico. It was coming in at astronomical speed, and it hit the water. Just 100 miles across, just a little bitty mountain, on fire. And it were to hit that cold water of the Gulf. What do you think that would do? That would be so devastating, you can't even imagine what that would do. I mean, it would create tsunamis like you ain't never seen. I mean, there would be tsunamis come in all up and down the Gulf Coast that wash all the cities that were left away. I just don't understand why God's doing all this. But if He said He's going to do this, is He going to do this? Yes, He's going to do it. It was, if there was ever a good time to know the King and to be obedient to His Word, it's right now.
Right now.
Right now, brother. Right now. Then the second angel blew his trumpet, and a great mountain of fire was thrown into the sea, and one third of the water in the sea became blood. Just think, there is a pretty good example. One third of all the water in the oceans. Have any of y'all ever been to a foreign country across the oceans, you know, airplane? Some of you have. You know, you can fly for hours at 600 miles an hour. For hours. And all you see is water, isn't it? In other words, what I'm trying to say, there's a lot of water out there. And one third of all that water is going to turn into blood. So maybe this mountain is not 100 miles in diameter. Maybe it's 1,000 miles in diameter. Can you imagine what that would do? Wow. Next verse. And one third of all things living in the sea died. You know, we get excited when somebody calls in like they have now or some news and they say, you know, we just found 10 million fish dead in some lake. 10 million fish dead. I don't know how they figure that out, how they count them and whatever. I don't know. But anyway, this says right here that one third of all things living in the sea died, and one third of all the ships on the sea were destroyed. One third of them. Then the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great flaming star fell out of the sky, burning like a torch. It fell upon one third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Again, that could be a comet or something, and it would look like a torch, wouldn't it? You know, coming in, a flame, a fire. You know, we've all seen what we call falling stars, you know, but they all burn up before they get here, most of them. We hardly ever have one that gets through our atmosphere. But just think, what if it was one that was big enough that as it came in, you saw this flaming fire off of it, and it's coming in, and it don't burn it up. By the time it gets here, it's still 500 miles or 1,000 miles in diameter, and it hits into the sea. Or if it hits on the ground, why, it's going to be devastating. In other words, this is beginning to make the judgments we're having right now seem kind of minor, aren't they? Yeah. The judgments we're experiencing, in other words, if you look at this, like Haiti, 250 to 500,000 people, Japan, 30, 40, 50,000, we don't know. You look at all these people, all out here in Texas, of all the homes that burned, and all of just a few hundred, 300 or 400 or whatever, probably another 500 people died down here with these things, and then who knows how many is going to die up and down the Mississippi River. And if we were to have a giant earthquake up there now and do what I think could happen, there's no telling how many people would die. God is telling us He's tired of what we're doing. We're not putting Him first. Well, we've seen three of them so far. Let's see what the fourth one does on the next verse. The name of the star was bitterness. It made one-third of the water bitter, and many people died because the water was so bitter. Many people died. Some people think that bitterness or wormwood, they think that was Chernobyl, you know, but I don't know if that was it or not. But I know that cost a lot of people their life. But anyway, this is a judgment from God, and it's going to turn the water bitter. Then he says, then the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and one-third of the sun was struck, and one-third of the moon, and one-third of the stars, and they became dark, and one-third of the day was dark, and one-third of the night also. Are you beginning to get the idea that God is a little upset right here? I don't see any other way to look at this, do you? Then the boss is upset. Now then, I don't want him to be upset with me, but I only have one person that I can totally be in control of. That's this one right here. I want my walk with the king to be okay. I want him when he comes again to say, well done, son. You know, you've been a good boy. Is that what you want to hear? Yes, sir, that's what I want to hear too. I don't like getting spankings from the Lord. I've had far too many of them. Wow. So we've got four of these things so far. So let's go on to the next one. Then I looked up and I heard an angel, a single eagle, crying loudly as it flew through the air. Terror. 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 I mean, what have we been having? I mean, if this wasn't terror up to now, what's fixing to happen? Oh, Lord. But the angel is saying, this is nothing. What you've experienced so far, that's nothing. It's minor. Now then, the King James says there, whoa, whoa, whoa. But the NLT says, terror, terror, terror to all who belong to this world. Are you glad you don't belong to this world? Yeah. It's a good time to tell all your friends about Jesus. And you know, and the thing about it is, you tell them, they still don't believe it. It is worse than sad. I mean, you tell them, you show them a demonstration of the Spirit's power, just like that woman's husband a while ago saw his wife miraculously healed, and still he was in shock. He didn't believe it. And to think, you said it was in that church 6 months, Miss Bobby? 6 I never got to give the testimony. But I'm telling you, it's amazing. In fact, I will tell you, the last time I went to Hobbs, the Waldorf family came and sat down with me and wanted to know what I thought. Bailey was catching so much flack for her healing that they wanted her to stop talking about it in church. I just told them, I'd find me another church. I'd find me another church. If I got a Baptist church out there and they won't acknowledge that God healed that little girl. In fact, in the newspaper, the Friday before they came to, where was we at? Brenham. The Friday before we were at Brenham on Saturday, the Hobbs newspaper carried about 2 or 3 pages of color of that little girl in her chambers and her oxygen and all the things about this Gargazil shot and about how she'd had this tremendous reaction, how she might be dying. And it was no cure. And Saturday, her daddy brought her, her dad and her mother brought her down to Brenham. They sat through a 4 or 5 hour healing school and then stayed till 10 o'clock that night to be prayed for. Is that diligence?
Yes.
I finally got to them at 10 that night. I started teaching at 1. I taught till about 5. And then I prayed for people. And at 10 o'clock that night, they come down the aisle. And when I prayed for them, just like that story Miss Bobby told you about that little lady, this little girl was instantly totally healed. I mean, the next day, they went home. She could eat anything. She had all these allergies and everything. She was totally, completely restored from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And the Monday morning, she's on a golf course with her daddy playing golf.
Great.
And yet she was in one of them chambers with oxygen in severe pain, didn't even think she was going to live. Does God do good work?
Absolutely.
Oh, I'm sorry. That was just a coincidence. You don't believe that either. I mean to tell you, it's so awesome to see God show up to do things like that for that little girl. Wow. If we would just only believe. I don't understand why the church is like we are. Do you understand it? I don't understand us. I mean, how do we all read this wonderful book, the same book, and come up with so many different ideas? I mean, how do you read this book that, like yesterday, if you hadn't been at the healing school yesterday, I taught about 4 or 4.5 hours, and I covered many, many wonderful promises of God for healing. How in the world does the average church not know any of those promises? How do they not believe it? Huh?
Blind.
Yeah, like that young man. Dumb, that's it. They were dumb, yeah. Wow. Oh, goodness. There's got to be more to that than I understand. Those demons that are blinding their mind. There's got to be more to that than I understand. I mean, a person in his right mind is... I mean, Dave, he seems like a normal human being, you know. And when Dave come here, when I got Dave healed, he started reading the book. I mean, wow. All of a sudden, he's become a giant amount of knowledge from God's Word. And he understands that what I've been teaching, it's all in there. Isn't it, Dave? He said, I don't understand how I missed it. I went to some good churches in my life, but how did I miss these things? You know, of course, you know, the other day he was up at another church and somebody had some kind of a problem, a sickness or whatever, and he said, well, we could pray for you. And the guy just done like this. You know, get away from me. Get away. I don't believe that stuff. Get away. Get away. Now, what's wrong with us? If I was sick and I thought somebody could pray over me and I could get healed, I'd be looking for that guy, wouldn't you? I would be looking for him. Wow. Whoa, 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 to all who belong to this world because of what will happen when the last 3 angels blow their trumpets. Man, these first four I thought was pretty bad, didn't you? Well, let's see what these last three are. Let's go to the next verse. Like I say, I'm glad I'm a Christian. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky. And he, now this obviously is an angel or something, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. It's called a star. But do we call people stars? Sure we do. You know, you talk about somebody in Hollywood being a star or whatever. So anyway, he was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air were darkened by the smoke. You think that's over the whole earth? That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? I mean, there's obviously a burning, we know there's a burning fiery furnace in the center of the earth. We know that just about, 25, 30 miles down, everything down there is molten, white hot, just about, 25 miles down, isn't that right? I think that's what I studied in school. I've forgotten a lot of that stuff, the dimensions and everything, but I know it's not very far down there. It becomes molten, white hot. And the rest of the distance, it's molten, white hot. We are flying around out here on a red hot ball of something. At about 70,000 miles an hour and spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. And all that just happened to be a coincidence. I can't have enough faith for that. Do you know that? I'm a man of great faith, but I don't have enough faith to believe that the earth is, it was a great bang and all this just came to pass and it's happening. You know, I don't have that kind of faith. Let's go on and see what the next one is. Verse 3. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth. And they were given power to sting like scorpions. Anybody here ever been stung by a scorpion? I have too. There used to be a lot of them where I lived. But they were little. You know, they were only about that long. But one of them little fellers, when that forked tail, when he brings that thing up, boy, it hurts. You know that? But he says they sting like scorpions. You know, other places in the Word of God, when he refers to scorpions, he refers to demons. So this may be what he's talking about here, not a real physical scorpion. Because demons are called scorpions. And so they can be very wicked. They were told, the scorpions were told, not to hurt the grass or plants or trees, but to attack all the people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. Are you glad you're sealed by the Holy Spirit? Because these beasts have no power over us, do they? Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Let's go on to verse 5. They were told not to kill them, so he's going to be good to them. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months. Can you imagine? Edna, can you imagine having scorpions in your house every day that sting you every day for 5 months? No. But is this going to happen? It's in the Word, isn't it? Who's this going to happen to? The people that don't believe in Jesus. The people that don't believe in Jesus. So, you know, if you've got somebody, and probably everybody I know has got somebody that they love that's not a Christian and don't want nothing to do with Jesus, well, now would be a good time to start praying for them. Now would be a very good time to start praying for them. And perhaps many of them you will save, because if they don't accept Jesus and they're still here when all this happens, and I don't think this is too far away, they're not going to like it when these scorpions or these demons come in and start tormenting them for 5 months. 5 months. You know, when I read that, I thought, God, why 5 months? Why not? Why not 3 months? Why not a year?
Because God's in the numbers. That's
He knows everything, doesn't he, Kim? They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with agony like the pain of the scorpion stings. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. I have never been to a place like that in my life. No, and I don't want to ever be in a place like that in my life. I love living. Now, there has been times in my life whenever certain things have happened, and I've had lots of trials and tribulations and tests, and everything that could go wrong went wrong. When I think, in fact, I've even had a couple of days in my life where I said, that's it. I mean, let's just quit and go to the house. I ain't going to work no more today. I've had all I can stand. You know, I'm going to quit for the day. And you go see God. And then, of course, when I do that, he usually says, well, that's what I've been trying to get you to do all the time, and you wouldn't do it. But now I finally got through to you. You know what I mean, don't you? Yeah. He's trying to get me to turn loose and go back and spend some time with him and spend some time in the Word. That's why when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do, I praise the King. I just lay there in the bed and praise and worship the Lord. And then all during the day, and the other day I walked through the ministry center, and I almost got through the media room where Kathy works, and she said, I almost got to the other side. She said, Pastor! Oh, I said, I didn't see you, Kathy. I said, what's going on? She said, I can't believe this. I said, what do you mean you can't believe? She said, this is the first time in my life that I ever heard you walk through this ministry center, whether you knew I was here or not, that you didn't say, praise the Lord. Do you think the King likes for us to say praise his name? Yes, he does. He wants us to praise him. So that's why I do what I do. But in those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee away. Verse 7 and 8. The locusts look like horses armed for battle. Gold crowns on their heads. They had human faces. This is a odd-looking critter. The locusts look like horses. Now, you got to remember, if you had been John writing this, and you were seeing all this come to pass, and it was new modern-day machines like we have today, how would you explain an attacked helicopter? I mean, there's no words in your vocabulary to explain an attacked helicopter. You know, so when you look in, you see a man in there with one of those deals on, and you can see his face and all that stuff, and you see that helicopter, and you hear the roar of the wings and everything. Well, maybe that's what they're talking about here. I don't know. It kind of sounds like it. It said, the locusts look like horses. They were armed for battle. They had gold crowns on their heads, and they had human faces. Their hair was long like the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of a lion. Man, that's a strange-looking critter. That's all I got to say. I mean, but these things, whatever they are, you know, and I don't know what they are, but, you know, they're something supernatural. And it could very well be that John, as he was writing this, he was looking down on earth, seeing this, and there could have been some of these machines that this is the only way he could explain it. Because he didn't know how to explain it any other way. I mean, if you only have seen horses, you ain't never seen a tank or a helicopter, you ain't never seen an airplane, how are you going to explain an airplane, a helicopter, or a tank, Richard, when you ain't never seen one? You don't know what it is. So he said, and then verse 9 and 10, let's see what that says. They wore armor made of iron, and their wings roared like an army of chariots rushing into battle. Is that what a helicopter sounds like?
Yeah.
That's exactly, I mean, over there where the field house is at, every time I go over there where my son's business is, there's at least two helicopters they're training in every day. I mean, they're only 300 or 400 feet off the ground. And those guys come over and they go over to Elias and back around. And man, them things just roar. Whoop, 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 whoop. They're just running and roaring like crazy all the time over there, training people to fly them helicopters. And he says, they had tails that stung like scorpions with power to torture people. This power was given to them for 5 months. You know, some of the machines we had when I was in the military, you know, some of those fire missiles that we shot out of those things, you know, I can only imagine how John would explain that when he sees these missiles, these little ones come zipping out of there. There's a fire stream behind them. So that would be something that'd be hard to explain back with a first century person. I mean, yeah, for us, we know, yeah, he's fired a missile, you know, no big deal. But back in then, he didn't know what that was. But they're devil. He said, they had that power. He said, their king is the angel from the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, which means the destroyer. The first terror is past, but look, two more terrors are coming. My lands, I don't think I'd want to live through just that one, would you? You know, if the world knew what this book says, they would all be knocking down the doors to get to know Jesus, wouldn't they? And what do? We don't tell them. I mean, just think, if you knew that this is what was going to happen to you in the future, and that not only were you going to be tormented on earth like this, but when you did get to die, you was going to spend eternity in a lake of fire forever. That ought to make anybody want to know Jesus. I mean, he loves you. He wants to do good things for you. He don't want to do bad things for you. He just wants to give you good things. So why in the world can you not love Jesus? I love him. Don't you, brother? Yes, we love Jesus. Praise the Lord. The first terror is past, but two more is coming. Good grief. Let's see how much worse it gets. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet. And I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the gold altar that stands in the presence of God. And the voice spoke to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River." Obviously, there's four angels that are sitting over there at the great Euphrates River. Now, you go up into Armenia, and there is where the great Euphrates River starts, and it comes down out of that to Turkey, and then it comes from Turkey through Iraq and comes all the way down and out into the Persian Gulf. Now, the Euphrates River is over 2,200 miles long. It's a big river. I mean, you know, you could fly a long time over there and never get from one end of that thing to another. 2,000 miles is a long river. But obviously, he's got four angels over there that are bound at the great Euphrates River. So let's see what happens in the next verse. And the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill one-third of all the people on earth. Now, hey, wait a minute. How many people do we have on the earth today? Somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 billion. That's over 2-point-something billion people. I can't even comprehend that. Can you? I mean, I think about the 50 or 60,000 guys we lost in Vietnam when I was over there. You know, but just think. We're not talking about, we don't know when this is going to happen. So he didn't tell us there's going to be 2 billion people killed. He said there's going to be a third of the total population killed. What if there's 8 billion on the earth before this happens? Then it'll still be a third. What if it gets to 10 billion before it happens? Then there'll still be a third. But he's going to kill a third of the people. I'll tell you what. I don't believe I want to be here during this. Do you? If I am here, I want to make sure I'm an obedient son of God. He can take me and you and hide us out there somewhere and protect us. You know that? Yeah, he can take care of us. We don't want to be with this bunch of people that don't know him. One third. Then he says, those angels led an army of 200 million mounted troops, I heard an announcement of how many there were. Just think, an army of 200 million. Now, with the firepower that we have and that all the other nations on the earth have, with the nuclear weapons we have, do you think it would be a very big problem for the mankind to kill 2 billion people? Let's stop and think about that. How many people is in America? Total. How many? 300 million. We only got 300 million people in America. So if we annihilate the entire United States of America and kill all 300 million of us, that is not even a start on 2 billion. So then we got to go somewhere else, right? So since this says in the Euphrates River, then maybe Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and all that over there. So let's go over there up and down the Muslim world, and they're about 1.2 billion people. So let's kill all the Muslims. Hey, we killed all the Muslims. We killed all the Americans. We still have only got about 1.5 billion. We need another 700 million. These numbers are devastating when you think about it. We read this and we don't think about this. You know, you just don't think about that. You could kill all of China and not kill, there's not even 2 billion people in China. Nearly. You could wipe out the entire country of China, and that's, there's not 2 billion people. Or you could go to India, and I think there's almost 1 billion in India. There's a lot of people in India. But a third of all the people in the world are going to die. Verse 17 and 18. And in my vision, I saw the horses and the riders sitting on them. The riders wore armor that was fiery red and sky blue and yellow. The horses' heads were like the heads of lions. And fire and smoke and burning sulfur billowed from their mouth. So you got this great big head of a tank with a great big 105-millimeter gun on it. And when they shoot, what does it do? Man, it comes fire and sulfur comes out of that thing. It's terrible. And they have thousands and thousands of those things with thousands of shells in all of them. And they would kill no telling how many people. And, of course, if they started using nuclear weapons, you know, then, hey, I'm going to be like my good friend up here, James Deason. He's about the same age I am. He's a good friend of mine. I was talking to James the other day, and I said, James, what are you going to do one morning if you hear a big boom and you walk outside and there's a great big cloud over downtown Dallas where somebody set off a nuclear bomb? He said, I'm just going to take a big deep breath and say, praise God, I'm coming home, Lord. You think the man knows Jesus? Yeah, he knows Jesus all right. He's got faith, too, because James is the man that had a broken wrist that time that I prayed for him in church. In fact, he's a cowboy, and he roped a calf and broke his wrist. I think it was his right wrist, broke a wrist. And Sunday morning when I came in church there that morning, he was sitting on the back row watching for me. And as soon as I walked in, he come running back there and grabbed me and said, Thurman, I broke my wrist. I went to the doctor yesterday, and Saturday, they tell me it's broken. But I told them, I'm not going to let them do anything to it. I'm going to have you pray for it today. And I know Jesus is going to heal my wrist. And so I said, well, let's go down front, and I'll pray for you. He said, no, ain't no way I'm going down there. He said, there's too much unbelief in this place. He said, I want to go back in the library where there's nobody, just you and me and God. I said, okay, so he's a pretty smart boy, isn't he? You know, so we went back in the library, and I said, James, you know if I pray for you, you got to believe. He said, Thurman, I believe. You pray for me, and I know I'm healed. So I just reached up and grabbed his hand. I said, did it hurt? He said, oh, yeah, it hurts like crazy. I just grabbed it. I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Just jerked his hand back, and he said, Wow! No pain or nothing. It was completely, totally, instantly healed right there.
Thank you, Jesus.
Does God honor faith, son?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, He honors faith. You know, I just think if I could have more of it, no telling what He would do for me if I just had a little bit of faith. Oh, my lands, it's so much fun to have a little bit of faith and see God do those kind of things. He instantly healed James. Wow. But you know, they would never let James give that testimony in the Baptist church either. No, he never did. Never did get to give it. Ain't that something? Oh, goodness. Then he says that the horses' heads were like the heads of lions, and fire and smoke and burning sulfur billowed from their mouths. One third of all the people on earth were killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the burning sulfur that came from the mouth of the horses. So the horses has obviously got to be tanks or something like that. That's got to be what he's talking about. He don't know any other terminology to use than that. But one third of all the people on earth is going to be killed during this time. Let's go to the next verse. Their power was in their mouths, but also in their tails. For their tails had heads like snakes and the power to injure people. But the people who did not die in these plagues, now listen, this is what's devastating to me. Listen to this. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to turn from their evil deeds. What would it take? I wasn't maybe the smartest kid in town, but after I did something that Dad told me not to do, after about the third or fourth lick, you know, I could repent pretty quick. You know, Dad, I won't ever do that again. So y'all know what I mean? I mean, yeah, okay, I didn't think he's going to get me, but yeah, he did get me. And after, like I say, three or four licks, I mean, after you know Dad's going to do that, the next time somebody wants you to do something that ain't right, you say, I knew I ain't going to do that because I'm afraid of my daddy. I know that if I do that, and that's why I know my daddy's going to bust my backside. And I don't want to be busted. But look here, God's not just busting their backside, is he? He's killing them by the millions. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to turn from their evil deeds. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that neither see nor hear nor walk. That's really ignorance, isn't it? I mean, like I said in the title to the message today, what is it going to take for what's God going to have to do for the world to repent? Well, so far they haven't, have they? It doesn't matter what. And has he put some pretty devastating judgments upon us? Man, these things are terrible. They're awful. And let's go on to the next one. And they did not repent of their murders, or their witchcraft, or their immorality, or their thefts. I guess it didn't make any difference how bad you beat them, how much punishment you set on the world. They just don't believe. Isn't that terrible? I'm glad I'm not that dumb. I'm glad I'm not that hard-headed. And I'm glad that I can listen to God and what He tells me, I can do it, and I don't have to worry about that. Now, let's go from Revelation chapter 9. Let's go to 16:1, and let's see what that has to say. Let's go down from Revelation 16:1, and let's see what else He's going to do to us. He ain't through yet. 16:1 and on. Then I heard a mighty voice shouting from the temple of the seven angels, "Now go your ways and empty out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." Now these other, here we got seven bowls. We got trumpets before. At first we had the seals. The seals wasn't bad. We didn't talk about them today. But the seals were not too bad. But the trumpets were pretty bad, especially the last three, huh? Those last three were awful. I don't want to have nothing to do with none of that. When that happens, I want to be out of here, folks. I'm telling you for sure. Well, at least I want to know for sure that I know that I'm walking in obedience to His Word and that He is protecting me, and so I'm not going to be mixed in with the world when all this happens. Somehow, some way, I'm not going to be out there with the world. So the first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl over the earth, and a horrible malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his stature. Horrible malignant sores. I don't like it. Well, no, just a little sore comes up on me. I don't like it. Do you? No. But if we obey God, we don't have to worry about it. There won't be none. There won't be any. You know. So, but here, these people are disobedient, so he's pouring out these bowls of wrath, and they're causing these malignant sores and tumors or whatever to break out on people who worship the devil, the beast. Verse 3 and 4. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and everything in the sea died. Now, before we had a third dive, whatever, but this time, how many things in the sea died? Everything. Every fish, everything swimming in the sea died. It's totally dead. There's nothing going to be alive. Do you realize how many millions of critters there are swimming around in the seas? But when all of them die, guess where they're going to wind up? They're going to wind up on the shores, aren't they? They're going to wash to the shores. Can you imagine what kind of a problem that's going to be? Millions of dead fish. I mean, think of the whales and all that. You know, I just stand in awe at what he's going to do. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs, and they became blood. Wow. Verse 5 and 6. And I heard the angel who had authority over all water saying, "You are just in sending this judgment, O Holy One, who is and who always was, for your holy people and your prophets have been killed, and their blood was poured out on the earth, so you have given their murderers blood to drink. It is their just reward." You know, if you've never read the book of Revelation, this may be... I'll tell you what, the first time I read the book of Revelation, I had always been told, don't worry about the book of Revelation. You know, so I never read it. Well, finally one time, you know, years when I became a deacon at the Baptist church over in Louisville, I thought one day, you know, I was sitting there one Saturday afternoon, I thought, I'll just read the book. I've never read it. You know, I was a Sunday school teacher, a deacon and everything, but I'd never read the book of Revelation. So I thought, you know, it's not a very long book, you know, only 22 chapters, so I'll just read it tonight. And so I read that, and I'm telling you, that night I had nightmares. You know what I mean, don't you? It scared my socks off, I'm telling you. You can understand it, right? Woo! Well, now that I know what I know God is not going to put me through that wrath. He's not going to put you through that wrath if you're walking in obedience to His Word. Edna, is it a good time to walk in obedience to God's Word? You don't want to go through this, do you, girl? No, me neither. Nobody in their right mind would want to go through that, would they, Richard? No. No, nobody. For your holy people and your prophets have been killed, and their blood was poured out on the earth, so you have given their murderers blood to drink. It is their just reward. You know, is God going to judge the world correctly? That's why He tells us all through the Scripture, you know, don't hold grudges against people. Just turn them over to me. I will judge righteously. See, He knows what people's circumstances are. He knows where they come from. He knows what the situation is. And you don't know that. And since you don't know that, it's real easy for you to get all in a huff over somebody. And when Dave was talking about a while ago, forgive somebody seven times in a day, I'm telling you, I don't think I've ever met that person. You know, just think. Take a man and a woman that love each other. One little thing happened. One little thing. And they can't get over it. And they have a divorce. Over one stupid little thing. And how many times did God tell you to forgive them? How many times? Actually, He told you to forgive them 490. That means forever, brother. That's right. But do we obey our King? Not very well. I will have to say. And of course, we don't understand. When we hold a grudge against somebody, God sends a tormenting spirit to torment you. I don't like that when He sends a tormenting spirit to torment me. I don't like them devils. You don't either, do you, brother? It's real easy to repent, especially after you realize what's going on. When I was younger, I didn't understand what was going on. So when something happened to me, I just went to the doctor. And sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't, or sometimes it took months or whatever. And hey, I didn't understand all this stuff about God's healing like I do now. Praise the Lord. For your holy people and your prophets have been killed, and you have murdered, given their murderers blood to drink. It is their just reward. Verse 7 and 8. And I heard a voice from the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, your punishments are true and just." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, causing it to scorch everyone with fire. Can you imagine the size of the sun? There's an angel out there that can pour his bowl out on the sun. Do you know how big the sun is compared to the earth? You have any idea? If I were to take a circle here and I were to put it completely up to the ceiling right there, all the way down to the floor, a big round circle as big as that wall from ceiling to floor, that would be the sun. And then if I were to take a golf ball and lay it down here on the floor, that's the size of the earth compared to the sun. It's just a little bit bigger than we are, isn't it? Just a little bit bigger than we are. But yet, I think about, I can pour a bowl of water out on the earth and it don't have any impact on it hardly at all, does it? But here's an angel that's going to pour his bowl out on the sun, as big as that monster is. And it's going to burst forth with some kind of a flaming fire that is going to come forth with such brilliance that it's going to burn the people on the earth. Like I say, it's a good time to know Jesus. It's really a good time to know Jesus. It scorched everyone with its fire. That's got to be a pretty good indication that we're not here. When it said it scorches everyone with its fire. Because God ain't going to do that to us. I can assure you, He's not going to do that to His obedient children. If you're walking obedient to His Word and you got babies, then those children are sanctified. Even if they're not old enough, they're sanctified by you and your husband. If y'all are walking obedient to God's Word, and if God catches you out in the rapture, I guarantee your babies will go with you. They will not be left here. But the children that will be left will be those that have no families, that know Jesus. Verse 9 and 10. Everyone was burned by this blast of heat. And they cursed the name of God who sent all of these plagues. They did not repent and give Him glory. What is it going to take? I believe that word you said is we're dumb?
Yes, sir.
We're really dumb, aren't we? They did not repent and give Him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness, and his subjects ground their teeth in anguish. I don't like none of this. Verse 11 and 12. And they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores, but they refuse to repent of all their evil deeds. I mean, I can't believe anybody can be this dumb, folks. I just can't believe that anybody can be that stiff-necked. I just don't understand how. But they will not repent. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up. This angel is going to pour out some kind of a bowl on the Euphrates River, a 2,200-mile river, and it's going to dry up. So 200 million men can come across it. Isn't that something? And it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies westward without hindrances. They're coming to Israel. Just think. Can you imagine an army of 200 million people against a little nation of Israel, which has, what, 4 million, 5 million? Isn't Israel somewhere in that neighborhood? 7 million now? So 7 million little people. And they don't know God either. They don't know Him. Most of them do not. There's a few Christians over there, but the majority of the people in Israel do not know God. They have totally rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And have they paid diligently for it? Oh, yeah. Many of them have died. Their children have died. All kinds of rockets by the thousands have been dropped on Israel and just killed all kinds of people. Wow. 13 and 14. And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs leap from the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. These miracle-working demons caused all the rulers of the world to gather for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God Almighty. Do you think God planned this whole thing from beginning? Yeah, it was in His plan all the time. He knew what He was going to do. 15 and 16. Take note, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their robes ready so they will not need to walk naked and ashamed. Blessed are all those that keep their robes ready so they will not need to walk naked and ashamed. I mean, if I'm still here, I'm going to meet that criteria, aren't you? Guarantee. And they gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place called Armageddon in Hebrew, the Valley of Megiddo. That's a little bitty tiny valley, but God says that little valley over there will run bridle deep to a horse in blood during this battle. I can't even imagine blood that deep, can you? Wow. Verse 17 and 18. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne of the temple saying, "It is finished." Oh, man, praise God. We're getting close to the end. It is finished. You know, Jesus said that on the cross, didn't He? It is finished. When He said that on the cross, everything that He had to do in the flesh, when He said, had been fulfilled. Now, there was still a lot of things He had to do. He wasn't through, because he had to go down into the depths of the earth and preach down there and kick the devil out and all that kind of stuff and come back, and then He had to walk on the earth another 40 days, and then He had to go back to heaven. Of course, you know, after He came back to life, you know, many of the Old Testament saints rose from the dead. We had the first resurrection. The tombs were open. We got to see the first rapture take place right there. You know, the graves were open, and people came out of those graves, and they walked. It's written in Matthew 27:52, you know, where those people came out of their tombs and walked on the earth. Isn't that something? And then when Jesus got ready to go back to heaven, He took all those people with Him. Up until this time, nobody had ever been to heaven but Jesus. But when He left, the one thing that we don't get it from the Word, But it was in, I forget the name of that Jewish guy's book I read one time. He was talking, Josephus, I think that was the name of it. He said, when Jesus ascended back to heaven, there was people from all over the city rose into the clouds with him and went to heaven with him. We're going to see another thing like that pretty soon, aren't we? That's when you and me go with him. Praise the Lord. And you know, I shall show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, a heartbeat, the Lord shall descend from heaven in the clouds, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And there we shall ever be with the Lord. Wow, is that going to be a great day? That's going to be a great day. I'm looking forward to it. Then the thunder crashed and rolled and lightning flashed, and there was an earthquake greater than ever before in human history. Wow. We've seen some big ones, haven't we? Well, obviously they're toys. It's going to do a big one here. Let's see what 19 and 20 says. The great city of Babylon split into three pieces, and cities around the world fell into heaps of rubble. Boy, you talk about an earthquake. This is an earthquake. I mean, just think. Haiti fell into rubble. But what if when Haiti fell into rubble, Mexico City fell into rubble, Acapulco fell into rubble, Houston fell into rubble, Dallas fell into rubble, and Miami, Florida would have fell into rubble? That would have been a great earthquake, wouldn't it? It'd been beyond anything we've ever seen, but the Lord says that's not even going to be a start. And so God remembered all of Babylon's sins, and he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island disappeared, and all the mountains were leveled. I mean, this is some kind of an earthquake. I mean, there's some huge mountains on this earth, all over. In this country, other countries, but God says all the mountains are going to be leveled. Verse 21, that's the last one. There was a terrible hailstorm, and hailstones weighing 75 pounds. What? I don't believe I want to be out in that hailstorm, do you? Have you ever been out in a hailstorm when it was a little bitty pea size hitting you on the head? It hurts. Guarantee it hurts. Can you imagine a 75-pound hailstone? I can't even imagine that. I mean, a block of ice that big. 75 pounds of ice falling out of the sky. What would that destroy? Everything. I mean, wow. And there was a terrible, I guess you would call that terrible, all right. There was a terrible hailstorm, and hailstones weighing 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below, but they cursed God because of the hailstones, which was a very terrible plague. Why? Why do people curse God when these kind of things happen? They obviously got to know he's the one doing it. Otherwise, why would they curse him? Isn't that something? Well, I'm telling you, folks, all this stuff we just read in the book of Revelation is going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And I think one of the next things that's going to happen is sometime in the next, who knows, it may be days, it may be weeks, it may be months, but in not too distant future, I believe there's going to be some kind of a terrible, it could very well happen this summer. I believe there's going to be a devastating war in Israel. I mean, they're just lining up for this thing every day. Are you reading about that too? I mean, they're getting ready. I mean, they're saying they're going to have a war. And I'm going to tell you that if Iran or Afghanistan and Iraq or whoever, if they start a war with Israel, how many Israelis did we say we had over there? About 7 million? 7 million? And there's 1.2 billion Muslims all around them? Do you think they stand a chance? Yeah. Because who's watching over them? God is, yeah. And so he will take care of them, won't he? But now, he says that many of the people in Israel will die because they won't serve him. So he's going to kill them too. But at the end, that little remnant that's left, now I don't know how big that remnant's going to be, but that little remnant, they will know that God is the one that won this battle. You know, I mean, when they had the 67 war, I mean, I just stand in awe that the billions of Muslims that came against Israel in the 67 war, and Israel was not armed hardly at all, and in 4 days or 7 days, they literally wiped them out. Now, who? Yeah, supernatural. That's exactly right. There were so many supernatural events. I've read several articles from that men in there that saw some of the wonderful things that God did, and they just, I mean, one of the guys said, I think they had one or two tanks. That's all they had. And there was like 60 or 80 Egyptian tanks come across, and they turned and fired on them one time, and the Egyptians looked up, and it looked like they saw hundreds of tanks. And so they all jumped out of their tanks and surrendered. And it was only one or two. What can God do?
Anything.
That's right. I mean, he's going to protect Israel. And I mean to tell you, I would think that by this time, somebody in the Muslim world would have read the Bible and start teaching the people the truth about God's word and say, hey, we need to be friends with these people. You know, it's just amazing. But let me tell you, it doesn't look bright for the future for the world. But it does look bright for the future for us. Because we're Christians. And we serve Jesus. And we do what he says. These things we don't even have to be concerned about. You know, when that war starts, you don't have to be concerned. You know, like I told Cheryl the other day, she said, well, what if we get killed in it? I said, if we get killed, we win. Praise God, we go home to be with Jesus. I mean, you can't get a better deal than that, right? Yeah, you did that. That's absolutely right. That's the way you as a Christian should live on this earth. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so if you live your life like that, you don't sweat what happens tomorrow, do you? Today or any other day. But a lot of Christians are not there. They're not there. You know, they're not there. But we need to be strong Christians. We need to learn the word. And we need to really tell people about Jesus. And, of course, the people we can tell about Jesus, I think the ones that we really need to spend time with the most is other church members. We need to be sharing the gospel with other church members because, you know, when I was saying yesterday, when I told everybody, I said, you know, I'm going to lock the door and I'm not going to let you all out until you can all write down your favorite 100 scriptures. I thought, well, I wonder how long it would take us to get out of here, you know. And then I said, well, you know, somebody says, man, I ain't never learned 100 scriptures. And I said, well, little Caitlin, this last year, and Kathy's little Caitlin in high school, or in school, this year, Christian school, she goes to Christian school, she learned 245 verses, which is what she was required to learn. But then she went over and above the call of duty and memorized another 100. So last year she memorized 345 verses. Let me tell you, don't get into a discussion with her unless you are prepared, because that little girl has got the word in her heart. Boy, she knows what it says. But that's we should have it too, just like that, shouldn't we? We should have. Wow. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful, gorgeous day that you've made. We thank you for this wonderful word. Lord, I used to be in fear when I read the book of Revelation, but now I have no fear because I know that you're in control and you're going to take care of your children. You're going to deliver us from the wrath to come. I love that. So I don't have to worry about, because you told me to come out from among them and I will not be punished with them. But if I stay attached to the world and stay away from you, I'm going to be judged right there with them. Just because I'm a Christian, not going to make me immune. but I have to come out from among them and make you first and be a Christian that is walking in obedience to your word, loving you and telling people about you. Now, Lord, I praise you and thank you that as we go forth this week, may you bless us all. May you really bless us all. You know, give us an opportunity many times this week as we go forth to tell somebody about you, Master. And then, Lord, give us opportunities to pray for people, you know, for whatever, whether it be healing or deliverance or just what finances or whatever it is. Give us an opportunity to pray for people so that as we pray for them, you can move and do great things and they can see great and wonderful things happen. And, Lord, I praise you and thank you for answering our prayers and I ask you to answer them all as we walk in obedience to your word. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.